Are you ready to return?
It's on the curve.
This is kind of personal question for you.
Kind of quick.
Which book is the first page?
Spiritual temperature check.
No, just page one, fill it out. When you're done, look up here. When you're ready to go, and I'll
get started. Great property. The windows in here, just being able to look out, all the light that comes in. They did that well. Glad they did all the windows.
It's good to be out of the concrete jungle.
Man, Houston is
what a difference.
Everything's paved. About time we hit Shepherd, Texas, started seeing all the. You can do it hypothetically or NA or to be determined. But yeah, maybe hypothetically. Whatever's beneficial for you. Okay. Stan? All right. So that looks like everybody got a chance to do that. We're going to talk about goals today. Not just any goals, but spiritual goals. That's kind of a different take. And I want to tell you, for many years I owned a training company. I was a business coach. Get under the hood of broken companies and figure out what was going wrong. I was very adept at people would hire me to take them to the next level of their business, and we would always do goals. Now, you guys have probably been trained in how to do goals. A lot of business guys in here, smart goals. You know, you set a goal, you make it specific and measurable and attainable and realistic and time-bound. And so I had that kind of mentality, and then I shifted gears and God started calling me into ministry. And I went into full-time ministry in 2014, doing what some of these guys do, like Sam and Stan. And I tried to apply some of that same business mentality because I was dealing with business guys. And I thought, gosh, goals have really been a differentiator in a lot of guys' lives. So let me start doing this with guys, but in a spiritual sense. And I started, you know, really that first spiritual goal that God ever gave me, I shared last night, was he wanted me to start having a morning quiet time. That was my first spiritual goal. Now, I really screwed this thing up at first, because when I started having my business guys do spiritual goals, I approached it the same way I did a business goal, like a SMART goal, and I'd have them write it down, and then I would hold them accountable. You know, that always worked in the past. But when I applied that same business mentality in a spiritual sense, it failed miserably. And I couldn't figure it out. And as is the case
in most of my spiritual problems, it wasn't until I asked the master what I was doing wrong till he revealed it to me. I started to pray about it. Lord, why is this thing not going? It went so well in the business world, and now I'm trying to do this, and it's just falling flat. And I think, God, I just sensed that I was doing it all wrong. I was approaching it all wrong. You know, goals can make a differentiator in a guy's life. It can make the differentiator in a business. But when you're doing it from God's perspective, it doesn't have to be a lot of goals. It doesn't have to be big, hairy, audacious goals. It doesn't have to be sexy goals. It has to be a goal that He wants you to have. Now, here was the key differentiator. It had to be a spiritual goal. And I noticed that when you're doing spiritual work, you need the Lord to be involved in it. He needs to play the leading role, if you will. So I thought back to when He gave me my first spiritual goal, which was to meet with Him in the morning, have a morning quiet time, and start to unpack the scriptures with Him one-on-one. Not having another guy teach me, not sitting in a group listening, not being at the building, the assembly, but really listening to Him. And when He showed up in this personal way, I started realizing, you know, this is personal. This is tailored to what I'm going through. Is He good enough to do that? Is He sovereign enough to tailor it to what I need? And the more I got to know Him, the more I realized that sovereignty, that's a big topic. There's implications to that. I love the conversation I had with Rick last night. That really set the tone for me for this weekend, to remind me that God is sovereign, absolutely in control. All the crazy stuff that we see out here, man, I don't worry about all that crazy stuff. I love Trump. I'm not worried about him going to China. I know God's in control. And when I started to narrow that down to this personal nature, not only is He in control of the big stuff, He's in control of the little stuff, the details, the fine-tuning. And I started to believe that, trust that, and seek that out. So spiritual goals. This morning quiet time has been a big deal for me. It started real simple. I started looking at Psalm 23. And then He started leading me to other scriptures. And He started to introduce concepts and topics to me. I started to get problems solved. It was probably the best spiritual goal that I've ever had. A morning quiet time. You know, I ended up getting married after that accident. Married a great, great woman. We ended up getting pregnant, having a little boy. If you didn't catch last night, his name is Shepherd. He was named Shepherd because of that helicopter ride to Tampa General Hospital where I got to know the Shepherd of Psalm 23. And Shepherd is an unusual boy. You know, he's my boy, so I think he's the best of all kids. But it was interesting because I have a habit now of getting up every morning. I cannot start my day unless I get up and spend time with the Lord. It's very difficult. And my day doesn't turn out the same way when I don't do it. I miss it. So I have this consistent habit of meeting with the Lord in the morning, in the morning quiet time. Well, Shepherd became a baby, and he got through the diaper phase, and he started walking around. And one day in the area that I meet of my house, my prayer closet, Shepherd came in. "Dada, what are you doing?" He may have been 6 or 7 years old. I said, "Man, I'm just reading the Bible, spending some time with the Lord, doing quiet time." And he said something I never saw coming. He said, "Can I do it with you?" I said, "Sure you can, son." I never sought him out. I was praying for him. I may have been praying for him at the very minute that he walked in. But he asked if I could do it with you. And I said, "Sure." And I had already been in there for 30 or 45 minutes. My quiet time has grown into kind of an extensive quiet time, probably like some of you guys. So then I just shifted, and I was like, "Hey, what do I do now?" I've never discipled a seven-year-old kid. And so I was like, "Well, let's look at the scriptures together." Probably like Jay does to some of you guys, or Stan does to some of you guys. Let's just look at the scriptures together. And then I discovered all kinds of little tools. There's all kinds of great Christian programming for kids. Some of you guys that have kids probably have come across Superbook, you know, with Gizmo. That's a little story about a boy and a girl. It's a cartoon put out by the Christian, anyway, one of the Christian broadcasters, whatever. And then the Superbook is a time machine. So they'll go through some issue in their life, you know, a bully or something, and then Superbook will show up and transport them into the Bible, into a time when there was a bullying scripture, and unpack it.
And then they learn the spiritual truth, and then they get transported back. It's really kind of cool. And his dad's an inventor, so he's got this little robot called Gizmo that goes with them everywhere they go. And Gizmo, then they do a Bible study called a Bible Bite, and where Gizmo will come out and teach a little Bible story on YouTube or whatever. I discovered these little things, and when he was real young, we would do that. And then we would talk about the scripture. And then we started working on scripture memorization. And then that's just grown into, now he's 11 years old. And at the beginning of this year, I was telling some of the guys yesterday, at the beginning of this year, he just graduated sixth grade yesterday. He said, "Dad," he goes, I think I'm ready to get a group of boys together and start talking about the Bible." I was like, "You are?" He goes, "Yeah." I go, "What are you thinking?" He goes, "I'm just going to do it over lunch. You do it over breakfast, right?" I go, "A lot of times I do. Sometimes I do it over lunch." He goes, "How about at my lunch hour? I'll just call them out into the commons and we'll take our lunch out there and we'll talk about the Bible." I go, "Man, I think that's a great idea. Is that okay with your teachers and all?" "Oh yeah, it's a Christian school. They'd love it." He goes, "Hey, you want to come?" I said, "Are you inviting me?" He goes, "Yeah." I go, "Sure, I'd love to." So we started meeting out in the commons at this little 8-seat table, you know, that's fixed. And we'd start talking about the Bible. And there's other little 8-seat tables. Some of the teachers come out, eat out there. And they're kind of, I didn't realize they're watching us. And so we meet. And before too long, we ran out of chairs. And some of the other boys would come out of the lunchroom. And they'd be sitting there eating their sandwich or their hamburger or whatever, looking at us, trying to participate. And the science teacher came up to me one day. And it's like, "Hey, you need to have a bigger forum here. Why don't you use my science classroom so that all the boys can sit down?" I'm like, "Okay, sure." So then it grew up to 12 boys. We went up to the second floor and they'd bring their lunch up there. And we just had our end of the year pizza party. And these guys are all transitioning from sixth grade to junior high school, which I don't know if you remember, that's kind of a big deal. And so they're graduating elementary school. They're putting behind them all that little stuff. And at the pizza party, end of the year, Mrs. Shock made them some brownies. And at the end of the lesson, we did Joshua 1:9. "Be strong and courageous in this next chapter of your life." And we're kind of unpacking that. They asked me, "Hey, Mr. Shock, are we going to do this next year?" And they're like, yeah, "Are we going to do this next year?" And I was like, "Do you want to do it next year?" And they're all like, "Yes." I'm like, "Then we'll do it next year." And I just can't tell you what that means to me personally. That all grew out of this little spiritual goal of meeting with the Lord. And me and Shepherd still meet every morning. I don't tell him. He gets up and he comes in. "Dad, we got time to look at the Word this morning and pray?" "Sure we do." Every morning he comes in. So that's been a spiritual goal, the power of a spiritual goal, the power of God telling you the spiritual goal. And that's the key takeaway. Don't miss that part. If you'll inquire of the Lord and let him give you the spiritual goal, turns out that could be the thing that he wants to do with you to take you to the next level. Whatever it is, doesn't have to be big, doesn't have to be sexy, could be very small, or it could be big. I don't know what it is. But I thought it may be fun to go through some of the ideas behind how this works. And I think a real big driver to change is your why. You know, a lot of people know what, some of them know how. Very few know why. And I think as I've studied as a business coach over many decades, reading all the self-help books that I've read from Zig Ziglar and Tony Robbins, and you name it, I've read it. And I seemed to always be searching for the golden key to change. What motivates people to change? Really, the motivation. And I would set goals, and sometimes they turn into New Year's resolutions. And I had clients that would set goals, and if they were serious, some of them reached their goals, and then some of them wouldn't. And what's the difference between a New Year's resolution and actually accomplishing a goal? And I was really looking into that over the years, and I discovered that it's that why. If you can get great clarity on why you should do something differently, you can do it. In fact, you can do anything you want if you get clarity on that why. We're going to unpack that a little bit in this afternoon session, but that's a precursor. So why, for example, would I want to get up and read that book every morning? You know, this was an issue for me. I didn't understand the importance of the Bible. So I need a little help here as we get down to the bottom of page 2. You see where it says, "The Word became flesh." Would anybody volunteer to use their stage voice and read that for us?
John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 12, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth.
Perfect, right there. You like Reese's?
Sure.
Appreciate you helping me there. I've got chocolate for people that like to help. Did you catch what it said there? I missed this for a long time. Probably that first 10 years that I told you, the corporate relationship, I missed this verse. Did you hear what he just said, what James said? In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. Whoa, what? What does that mean? Is that proverbial? Is that the Word was God. What does that mean? Well, down in verse 14, we see what it means. The Word became flesh. He came down from heaven and dwelled among us. Who did that? Who came from heaven and wrapped himself in flesh? Yeah. The Son. Jesus. Jesus is the Word. He inhabits the Word. The living Word. Why did that guy on the battleship Missouri, Kurt Martin, who's the Museum of the Bible Director of Information and Technology, why was he always reading that book? I did not know. I was young. I was innocent. I was ignorant. I was lost. I didn't know the Lord. He knew the Lord. He met with the Lord every day in that book. The Lord spoke to him every day in that book. I had a guy say one time, these young people, everybody's in Facebook. Big black guy. Everybody's in Facebook all the time. And he holds up his Bible. He goes, this is Facebook. Get your face into this book. Meet the Lord. R.V. Brown. Boy, he's an evangelist. The Word is the Lord. The Lord is the Word. Does everybody know that? Has everybody heard that before? Everybody get that? Okay, this is apropos to all the old timers. They know all this. Some of us don't, though. I didn't know that when Kurt Martin was trying to invite me to meet with the Lord. I didn't realize every time I watched him reading that book, he was having a meeting with the Lord. I didn't realize that. Why is he always reading that book? Man, let's go have some fun. He goes, you don't understand what I'm doing. I didn't understand what he was doing. I didn't have the eyes to see. I didn't have the spiritual eyes to see. It was discerned for me. And I realized that there are things you don't know what you don't know, right? Draw a big circle on the wall, big giant circle. This represents all the knowledge in the world. Here's your pen. Tell me how much of all the knowledge in the world you possess. How much would you put up there, Randy? You're a pretty smart guy. How much would you shade in?
About 1/100 of 1%.
Maybe a dot. I wouldn't even do a pie slice. All the knowledge in the world. You don't know what you don't know. Do you think God wants to reveal stuff to us? Do you learn stuff? Is it old hat to you yet, Rick? It's not even old hat to you yet. You've been reading that book for a long time. I still see stuff. I read the same passage that something new comes out of the same passage that I was reading 5 years ago. It just spoke to me a different way. That's the supernatural nature of that book. God inhabits that word. I could get into the Rhema and the Logos, the written word, the spoken word. We don't have time for that. It's a very important book. That's why it's important. That's why you want to utilize that as the anchor point of your life, the source of knowledge. Jordan Peterson said on the Joe Rogan podcast, in talking about the Bible, he said, not only is the Bible the truth, it's the source of all truth. Wow, he said it. Just, you know how Jordan Peterson is. He'll say these gigantic statements. And Joe Rogan just went, huh? Wow, that was big. You know, Joe Rogan's going to church now. He hasn't made the decision. He just likes going to church. He meets people that are like trying to better themselves, that are pleasant people. And you hang around a bunch of liberals that, you know, they're always degrading. And he's like, man, I go to church and it's people that are just, okay. Let's not get off on the tangent. Sorry, Jay. How about Matthew 7:24-27? Anybody got a Bible? Matthew 7, verse 24 through 27. I need some help. Someone that's got a loud stage voice. Matthew 7, 24 through 27.
Do you have time to open for a question at some point?
No. Afterwards.
We have a breakout session.
That's when we're going to do that. Okay. But write it down. You ready? Maxim.
Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them is like a wise man who built his house on rock. The rain fell, the flood came, and the winds beat against that house, but it did not collapse because it had been founded on rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain fell, the flood came, and the winds beat against that house, and it collapsed. It was utterly destroyed.
God bless the reading of his word. Two guys go to the same spiritual retreat. They hear the same message. One guy goes away and forgets everything and doesn't apply it. Another guy says, man, I need to do something with that. I learned something. And he goes out and starts to apply it to his life. That's the illustration. One of the guys is building his house, his life, on a rock foundation. One guy's building his house, his life, on a sand foundation. When the storms of life hit, and they will hit, one guy falls apart, another guy weathers the storm. The guy who does something with the word and applies it is the guy who's building his house on the rock. Two guys hear the same message. One of them does something with it. Be that guy. Page 3. This is pretty small. I'm going to need some help. These are examples of some spiritual goals that you're going to be challenged to do an exercise on your own time to come up with this one spiritual goal that you sense God wanting you to do. Here's some examples of spiritual goals that he's done with me. Start a morning quiet time. We talked about that. That's been a game changer for me. Bullet point number 2. Maxim, can we go around the room and just kind of read the bullet points, and I'll stop you if I want to say something. Can you do bullet point number 2?
Sure. Find the Bible reading plan and stick to it.
Why do you think God told me to do that? I was haphazardly jumping around. I was getting Bible at, you know, the building, the assembly on Sundays. But I wasn't doing it myself. Then I started doing it myself, and I'm jumping all around. But then I was like, is there a way to break this into a systematic process? And you know, the YouVersion Bible app, you can pick Bible plans that have accountability built in, and you can actually invite other people. You can do the Bible Project with illustrations. You can do all kinds of different stuff. The New Testament, 90 days. But I wanted to read the Bible. I'd never read the Bible cover to cover. I'd popped around years. I got all kinds of good highlights, but I never read the Bible cover to cover. I had to have a plan to do that. The Bible app has a plan to read the Bible in 365 days. It was a plan that I stuck to with some accountability. It notifies me on my phone. That was a good spiritual goal for me that year. You know why? Because I'd never read the Bible cover to cover, and I wanted to do it. I've done it several times now. How about number 3? You want to do that one, Ben? Commit.
Commit to the prayer time.
Does that seem rudimentary to you? There was a time in my life when I didn't have a committed prayer time every day. I didn't talk to God. I'll see you on Sunday. I'll talk to you. I'll call you when I need you. Because I was treating God like he was a girlfriend. I'll call you when I need you. That's not how it works. That's not how a relationship works, is it? It seems rudimentary, but do you have a committed prayer time? Old timers, you know, I'm not talking to you. I know you guys pray. Some of you got worn out knees, like Rick. And Jay. Jay, you certainly got worn out knees from praying. Consider that. How about number 4, James?
Fast one time on a regular schedule, weekly, monthly, or quarterly.
Okay. The spiritual discipline of fasting. Could God call you into doing that? If you understand the power of fasting, that's between you and him. I hate to fast, but it does have a place in your growth. How about the next one, Sam?
Commit to meeting with another Christian for Accountability, discipleship, Bible study.
It's kind of what we're talking about this weekend, isn't it?
I forgot to record you guys.
One of us.
You haven't done any work yet. You gotta do some work. How about the next one, David?
I'm ready for reading that.
Now that I see how it works.
Okay. Did you see that next one?
Start of David 5 minutes, the voice and with your child, can I now?
Did God ever want you to do a meeting with your own kid? That's a rhetorical question, but it seems obvious now, but man, no one did that with me as a kid. I would have loved to have a dad or a spiritual father that would meet with me and unpack the scriptures. I mean, I'm so fortunate to have had guys like you in my life, David. I get that when you said, I'm so fortunate to have met you guys, and I'm so fortunate to have had spiritual men in my life that helped me to unpack the scriptures. How about the next one?
Simplify your life, get rid of excess, become busy, being under Satan's yoke, slow down.
The spiritual discipline of simplicity.
Is your life crazy busy? Do you have margin? We're going to talk about that. Okay, next one.
Next one would be commit to a marriage enhancer. Weekly date, couples devotional, or prayer with wife daily.
Now, you've been married for 47?
42.
42 years. That's longer than some of us have been alive. Mm-hmm. How do you keep the marriage going?
Love my wife.
Winging a prayer?
Nope.
Sam, how do you keep your marriage going?
Yeah, putting God at the center of it and trying to invest in my wife and study her, understanding what her needs are, and also with a keen eye on where she is spiritually.
Okay. Do you feel like you spiritually lead your wife?
Yes.
Okay. That's one of your roles. Stan, how do you keep your marriage alive?
Say, give her oxygen. trust the Lord, speak the truth, with gentleness.
Yeah. You know, I wasn't very good at marriage. Nobody trained me to be married. So when I first got married, I treated it just like I treated the spiritual, the goals, like a business goal. I treated it like a business relationship. And fortunately, I had a pastor for a father-in-law, and he gave me a book called The Performance Trap. Like, my wife is a high-performance lady. She was a principal of a school when I met her when she was 27. And I'm kind of a type A personality, high D in the DISC scale. And, you know, I was all about getting stuff done, being efficient. And when she would fail to do something up to my expectations, you know, I'd get real disappointed. And it would cause conflict in the relationship. I didn't know any of the stuff that you guys just said. I didn't know any of that stuff. Fortunately, I had a godly father-in-law who sat me down one day, and I was describing to him how I was feeling and what I was doing, and he gave me this book off his bookshelf. He goes, "Here, read this, The Performance Trap." It's not about performance. It's a relationship. Isn't that kind of our relationship with our Heavenly Father? Is He expecting our performance? Are we here to dance around as He cranks the turnstile or the dancing monkey? Be a human doing? I got to do more. What's my list? This is how men are. Give me a to-do list and I'll just start knocking it out. That's not a relationship. He's trying to grow us. He's trying to make us fruitful. And it happens in the context of relationship. Okay. How about the next one?
Is it me?
Yes, sir.
Serve somewhere with no expectation of title or money, pure service. Example, kids, ministry at church, business, shut in to read
then the word, hand out Bible tracts to waitresses or homeless.
He'll take your whole bowl if you're not careful, Dan.
Without money.
I do Zoom calls with about six or seven guys weekly or monthly or bi-monthly to review their ministry and then their meeting with and encourage them to pray for their needs and talk about their business and their family and their marriage and so forth. Continue to disciple men rather than go hand out tracts to waitresses at restaurants. Not my favorite way of ministry.
Yeah. I found you can do both. I used to have guys that we'd go out and do a discipleship meeting and they'd pray for the waitress. And then half the time the waitress would, I don't want to pray, you know, it's weird. And I would wait and I'd always like try to sense the Lord telling me something. And about 1 in 10 meals I would sense something was going on with the server. I'd say, hey, we're going to pray. Is there anything we could pray about for you? And then just something would come over them. Man, my kid's having brain surgery. Just something enormous. Whoa, can we pray for him? Yeah, I'd really appreciate that. And I found that that's kind of a cool way if you're sensing the Lord to lead you in that way. I think that's really kind of just teaching us too, this radar. You know, the Holy Spirit wants you to have this sensitivity. If you don't have any sensitivity to the needs of others, I mean, how can you ever... Me and Sam were talking about this morning. Sam, can I share that story? There was a guy that was a vendor of his, a contractor, that for no other reason that he was trying to share with this guy, he kept figuring out little jobs for him to do, so he'd call him and he'd minister to him and share with him. He was chasing him. And one day he called, couldn't get through to the guy, very responsive contractor. It was very unusual that he didn't call him right back. And I think he called one time and either his wife or a female answered. And she said, I'm sorry, that guy died. She was real busted up. And then it came into focus why Sam was doing what he was doing. You know, the Lord was leading him to do that. That's happened to me. I've had contractors that were rough around the gills, you know, busting up concrete at my house. But there was something I felt like God was telling me. You need to share your testimony with that guy. You need to. And one day I called the guy after the Christmas break, voicemail. Couldn't get a hold of him. I called his boss. He goes, oh, man, I'm sorry. Tim Tamargo. Tim died over the holiday. He died. Yeah, he overdosed. And then I knew God sends us into these situations. I'm just trying to be sensitive to it. That's all. That's all that meant. All right, Hunter.
Mission trip.
Good.
Very simple.
John, you want to do the next one?
Sure. So support missionaries, Sam, Tom, Dave, Jay, are on the mission of JT, which is faith-based and supported ministry.
Good. David, you want to do the next one?
Give generously of your time, treasure, or talent somewhere new.
Perfect. Will?
Disciple a young person if you know how. See Sam, Dave, or your Paul for how I use. This is the great condition. Matthew 28:18-20. Let them see how Jesus Christ and his word lives in you during a regularly scheduled meeting. Consider letting someone see your marriage, business, personal struggles, and how you navigate the road with Jesus.
Excellent. It's kind of what we're talking about here, right?
Yes, William, I'm land on that. I was talking to somebody just about the exact thing the other night. Going back to kind of what you're saying just now, I get the point of what you're trying to say. You know, sometimes you find something out later that God is leading you to talk to a person and you just kind of avoid it. And he'll let you see that and just teach you something, you know, be more sensitive to it.
Amen. Rick, you want to start down again with the journal?
Yeah, I want to circle back just briefly to
sure.
Support a missionary and point out, Dan, that you also run a faith-based supportive ministry. Back to the list, begin a spiritual journal to record interactions with God and His Word.
You guys ever tried that before? You know, I started having all these experiences with the Lord where things were turning personal, And I had to start writing them down. Like, this is impactful. I don't want to forget this, like we were talking about. And it got to where I was using notebooks and I was losing notebooks. And then I decided to consolidate my year into one hardbound calendar for the year. It's a daily diary. It's a business one. But it's a lined book. It's got a calendar in the back and the front, a couple pages for notes and expenses. But I started recording everything, my daily calendar, my appointments. If it's not in that book, it doesn't exist. This is always backup to that calendar. So I write down my calendar, my stuff, my appointments, but then my spiritual impressions. I use it as a journal because I don't want to miss when he impresses something that somebody like Rick or Sam says to me. Sometimes they say something profound at just the right minute or a scripture, and I have to get that written down so I can think about that. And so I use this hardbound one. I buy the same one every year, and it's dated, and it's yearly. And then when I'm done at the end of the year, it's hard, so it doesn't fall apart. Throw it in the briefcase, throw it under my truck, back. I can last, so I go to my office, and for 15 years, I have these. And sometimes I got to go back to a year and look at, man, what was going on back in 2021? A lot happened in 2020 and 2021. And sometimes I review how God navigated me through some issues. And on the dark days, the depression days, that's when I like to go and review the goodness of God. You know, Dave Rathkamp said to me one time, I was blathering on some problem. You always complain up, you know, like in a business, you don't complain down to subordinates. You complain up to somebody that can do something about it. So I complained to Dave as if he could do something about it. He has a direct line to the Lord, but he has a lot of wisdom. Yoda. Anyway, but I was complaining about something. And he goes, you know, Dan, you shouldn't worry about what the Lord hasn't done. He goes, what you should consider is all the things he has done. Focus on that. And I was like, I'm going to write that down. That's pretty good. That's a good quote. All right. So back to you, Rick.
Oh, I just went.
Oh, okay.
Begin a spiritual journal to record interactions. But I go to the next one. Ask God to teach you how to apply the fruit of the Spirit.
All right. We're gonna do that as an exercise. So put a place marker on that one. All right. Maxim, start back over with you. Commit.
Commit to build better relationships with your neighbor or coworker.
Okay. Norm McClellan. Some of you remember Norm and Evelyn McClellan from Michigan. Norm handed me a book, Your House is a Lighthouse, one time. And it was all about God's sovereignty of placing you in a neighborhood or an apartment complex, that it's no mistake that he puts you right where he puts you. And to be cognizant of the fact of the people that are your neighbors, and maybe use your house as a lighthouse to kind of lead them to the Lord, or just cultivate the relationship a little bit. Okay. Ben?
With prayer, a broken human relationship, but with God's help, recall, talk to God about the person before talking to the person about God.
Have you ever been stuck thinking, dwelling on something a person did to you that hurt you, that betrayed you? I mean, this can get so bad in some people's hearts and minds and spirits that it shuts them down from all production, from all fruit producing. And they got to deal with it. And this happened to me. And I was stuck one year, Rick, on these guys that had betrayed me, that were supposedly believers that loved the Lord, and I was having a hard time reconciling the account of guys that I had put so much faith and trust in, how they could do that. And I was stuck, like Chuck. I couldn't get past it. I took it to the Lord. And the Lord took me through a little process where I was reading a book by Warren Wiersbe called On Being a Servant of God. He answered my prayer in this way. He said, forgiveness is a supernatural thing. And when you experience deep betrayal from someone, maybe a Christian or a loved one, someone you trusted, that true betrayal, treason, deep hurt, and you just can't find the forgiveness to let this go. Maybe you haven't experienced this. Maybe you have. But I was stuck. I could not forgive. I could not get past it. And I'm, you know, Joe Christian. I took it to the Lord. Read this book on being a servant of God. Warren Wiersbe put it like this. Sometimes we get stuck in being a manufacturer's mentality. Like we're supposed to manufacture this supernatural thing called forgiveness. When instead God teaches us, have a distributor's mentality. Maybe just be a conduit and let Him forgive through you. For whatever reason, that was what I needed to hear. It clicked. Here I am trying to, all these guys are telling, oh, the Lord forgave you. You got to forgive other people. You must forgive. Well, I was coming up with verses that said, if they repent, then you forgive them. Luke, I can quote the verse. I was like, what about that verse? You know, and I was coming up with all the reasons why you don't have to forgive. Obviously, it's a broken argument. Obviously, I was stuck. I'm trying to tell you guys, this became a spiritual goal when God sent me that book. I read the book. I'm having a manufacturer's mentality. I'm trying to manufacture supernatural forgiveness. And Lord, I think the question became, are you willing to forgive him? And I said, I am willing. I need help. And he's like, all right, now I want you to be a distributor. Just open up your heart. I'm going to do it through you. And it happened. Okay. Maybe that helps somebody. I don't know.
It helped me. I just spoke to a guy his wife's not forgiving me. I won't take time. That was awesome.
Yeah. On Being a Servant of God by Warren Wiersbe. Manufacturer's mentality versus a distributor's mentality. Okay, next one.
Seek to never be offended, but rather give others the grace to grow. Read John Bevere's book, Bait of Satan.
Anybody ever read Bait of Satan? What is the bait of Satan?
It's been years since I read it.
Yeah, being offended, though. That is the bait of Satan.
Flesh.
If the devil can get you offended at a key relationship, a spouse, a brother, a spiritual leader, how do you think he divides people? That's how he conquers. He divides and conquers. He gets people offended. John Bevere, although I don't agree with all of his theology, wrote a pretty good book on learning to become unoffendable. Becoming unoffendable. Guys, when you get into the spiritual business, when you realize that we are spiritual beings having a physical experience, we're not physical beings having a spiritual experience, we're actually spiritual beings having a physical experience. We're going to transition from this form into another form one day. The point is that the spirit trumps the physical. When you learn that the devil has a playbook from John 10:10, he has a playbook, and he does the same thing over and over again. For my brothers that have gone through divorce, I'm very sorry. I don't know how much it hurts, only from my parents getting divorced. But that's a hurtful thing. But do you understand how the devil gets in the between people to divide them? Mainly, he gets you offended at something. When I started to learn that these little things my wife was saying were offending me, and I wasn't like letting it go, I wasn't like letting it bounce off me like, you know, Teflon. You need to spray yourself with Teflon. Let it bounce off you. Why does that offend you? Well, you know, why don't you ask him, hey, what did you mean by that? Can you help me understand that comment? What if you train yourself to be unoffendable? What if you know it's the devil trying to pull the rug out from under you? What if you train yourself to become and ask God to help you become unoffendable? Guys, I'm just telling you how to relieve. It releases you from so many problems. Can I get an amen, John? Does it make sense to you? Do you ever get offended? Does your wife ever offend you? Does your brother ever offend you? Does your boss ever offend you? Do you ever offend other people? I mean, I'm kind of an offensive person. Stan? Me and Stan. I know. If you know, you know. But to know Stan is to love Stan. We should have that shirt made. But I'm the same way. I just get under people. You either love me or hate me. I know that. But I'm trying to not offend people now without losing the saltiness, because sometimes you got to say what you got to say. And I think that's always Stan's heart. His heart, and I think that's Jay's heart too. Jay will hit you in the mouth without even hitting you in the mouth. You're like, ow. Hey, that kind of hurt. But you needed to do it. So, take it for what you will. Try to become unoffendable. Ask God to help you with that. Maybe a spiritual goal. That's the point. Anybody want chocolate that's gone so far?
I'm good.
Is that the bait of Satan?
He sounds the real bait of
Satan. All right. Okay. Get you guys a sugar high there.
All right, who's up?
2 second side comment. I use a lot of, what is that movie, Few Good Men?
Yeah.
I want the truth. You can't handle the truth.
It's pretty good.
Yeah, everybody wants it delivered gingerly and lovely and gently. And some of us need a kick in the pants. Never had a pastor kick me in the pants and say, who are you discipling? Never. I've had plenty of Christian businessmen kick me in the pants. Hey, man, who are you discipling? Plenty. Who's next?
I think I am. Rest. Jesus has become our daily Sabbath rest, but few really take the time to slow down occasionally and simply rest.
Did you know that rest is a spiritual discipline? Some of us, Randy, need to train ourselves to rest. Man, I'm not that guy. I would take my planner and I would book it from sunup to sundown. And then something would happen. I'd get an opportunity to do something, maybe from God. I didn't have time to do it. I had no spiritual margin. So consider that sometimes you may be going a little too fast. You may have a little bit too much on your schedule if you're too busy to do the things of God, for example. You may be too busy. Do you not think that when you invest your time like this weekend with God, that He can't multiply the things that you walked away from? Like
110,000%.
There you go. That's how God works. God never sleeps. We sleep. God never sleeps. And God's the one that grants rest, by the way. Sometimes you have to pursue this with Him so that you have what you need to keep on marching on. All right, who's next?
Margin refers to the space or difference between your current law, responsibilities, commitments, demands, and your personal limits, essentially representing the buffer you have before reaching a state of overwhelm or exhaustion, is breathing room you have in your life to manage unexpected situations or simply rest and recharge.
A Christian businessman taught me about margin. I had no concept of margin. I was two modes, fast forward and sleep. That's it. Rest, margin, I had no concept of this until I started to get into the scriptures with a godly man. The next topic is more specific. Stan, you want to do that one? Spiritual?
Richard Swenson wrote that book called Margin. We did it in Houston years
ago. Swenson.
Yes, Swenson. Yep. Yeah. Spiritual margin. The time you build into your schedule for spiritual growth, participating in God's activities that He wishes you to grant you, typically resulting in your spiritual maturity.
Okay, so a possible spiritual goal. This was a spiritual goal that God gave me 1 year. I started having to get control of my calendar. As a business coach, I started to look for who is the best of the best. Dan Patrick, not the sportscaster, Dan Patrick out of Chicago, strategic coach. In order for him to take you on as a client, you have to demonstrate on paper that you make $1 million a year. Then he'll consider taking you on as a client. The first thing Dan Patrick teaches you is the entrepreneurial time system. It's the calendar that I've been telling you about. How to get control of your calendar. You either control that calendar or that you'll be controlled by. And all he does is divide your time up into three things. Production time, where you're sitting in front of clients, writing business. Free time, where you're recharging and rest and having playtime and family. And then your planning time. So there's busy work and there's productive work. Don't confuse the two. And then he would become militant about locking down the calendar in blocks so that when you're doing production, and this is how somebody would hire him for $500 an hour or something and say, I want to double my production, double my income. He goes, sure, let me see your calendar. How many appointments do you see a day? How many contracts are you writing? And then he'd rearrange the calendar to where they were doing double the appointments and double the contracts. That's it. That's it. That's it. Control your calendar. Spiritual margin works the same way. When you start to value the things of God and start to invest in the things of God, there is a reward system in place that we're going to talk about. God will multiply your time in ways that you can't comprehend. Spiritual margin is the understanding that there are things God wants you to participate in then. He wants you to participate. Remember what I was saying last night? I'm dying on the sidewalk. What am I thinking about? This accurate accounting? Accurate accounting of what? He starts to show me the things that he wanted me to participate in. Do you think it's important maybe to pray over things and inquire of the Lord? You get an opportunity and then you just, nah, I don't got time for that. You just blow right past it. Whoa, don't do that. That may be one of the things God wants you to do. I'm very careful when a missionary comes to me now. Hey, would you support me? I'm like, I'm a missionary. Of course I won't support you. Whoop, hold on. Let me pray about it. Now my standard answer, let me pray about it. I want to see if the Lord has something for me to do. I don't want to miss those things anymore. And I still miss them. Not perfect. All right. How about the next one?
Adopt an attitude of gratitude. This is the antidote to too much stinking thinking.
Great. Jay, you want to do the next one? Decide.
More.
Speaks for itself. Thanks. Hunter?
Begin sharing your faith in Christ more. Use words if necessary. Hand out your Bible tract.
Thanks. John?
Turn over more categories of your life, finance, marriage, health, schedule, habits, to His direct leadership.
Lord and Savior? Or just Savior? Discipleship? By the way, salvation, what did that cost you? Nothing. Cost him everything, his life. He bled for it. But discipleship, that's going to cost you. He wants it all, guys. I can tell you, I know you have to go through all this yourselves to the younger guys. He wants it all. Every category of your life. And guess what? This is how it actually works. It's experience by experience, day by day, week by week, month by month. You get to know him. You get to trust him. You get to figure out, man, maybe he's better at this than I am. Man, I'm going to turn over looking for a wife to him. Can you do that? Yes, you can. The result's always better, by the way. Can I turn over my finances to him, his leadership, his Lord? Yes, you can. I'm just saying, consider that. Evening dinner table, family devotional. Short and sweet. We do it with our kids. Not till they roll their eyes back in their head like I'm talking today to some of you guys, but short, sweet, 5 minutes. Can you do a 5-minute devotional with your grandkids? Sure you can. 5 minutes with your kids. Some of the supporting scriptures over the other side. You know, I'm wrapping things up, and I want you to go through these scriptures because this is going to support the idea of you creating, of you listening to the Lord for the spiritual goal. I'm going to let you go through those, but I want to unpack one of them. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Turn over Galatians 5, 22, the spiritual fruit. Turn over to page 6. For some of you, you guys know how to unpack the scriptures. I learned this technique that I could go through the Bible and take a scripture in order for me to understand and compare and contrast it to how the world does things, the world and the flesh, and how God does things in the Spirit with Jesus. So you can do this with every Bible verse. You compare it and then contrast it between the world, the flesh, and the enemy, which is always diametrically opposed to how God does things in the Spirit. So any Bible verse. As you're working with Timothy, as you're working with Paul, this is a technique, a method. Remember, methods always change, principles never do. Okay, so let's do that with Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Tell you a quick story. Had a little boy named Shepherd, he's in his diaper. My wife takes him to the Publix, the HEB of Florida. He likes the race car. You guys have, I noticed you didn't have race car carts. They have NASCAR race car. Of course, Shepherd wants the NASCAR cart every time when he's a little boy in his diaper. So my wife placated him, put him in the race car. This big old giant. Gets her stuff, comes to the line to check out. a lady has, you know, just a basket. She's like, oh, can I jump in front of you? And she's like, okay. She only has like 10 items. She has a whole cart. Boom, the lady jumps in, older lady. She gets out her pocketbook, has a coupon for every single item. So, you know, 5, 6, 7 minutes later, then she pulls out a checkbook, like a checkbook. Are you kidding me? And then my wife calls me. She's on the way home from this trip. She goes, hey, would you like to know what your son said at the grocery store today? I'm like, sure. I don't know what he's talking about. She goes, well, this lady goes and tells me the story. And then he gets frustrated and he screams at her, hurry up, numb nuts. And he's 18 months old, you know, 20 months old. And I'm like, oh, that's terrible, honey. And then of course, my godly wife, she's like, yeah, where did he learn that? We're new parents. And I'm like, gosh, honey, I don't have TV. That's the internet. Internet's the devil. Hang up the phone. I'm a business coach. I'm teaching on culture. Culture is a competitive advantage. Culture is set by leadership in any organization of people. We have a little bit of a culture being formed right here, right now. Leadership in a company, if they know what they're doing, they can set up a positive culture that is going to become a competitive advantage. Do you ever go to a business that you really like and you always return to it? What's your favorite fast food?
Chick-fil-A.
Number one answer. What kind of culture do they have? Is it a pretty good culture? May I refresh your drink, sir? Oh, thank you. It's my pleasure to serve you, sir. Have you ever noticed that little stuff? They do a lot of culture training. A positive culture is a competitive advantage. It attracts people to your business. Does your family have a culture? Are you the leader of your family? Did you know you're supposed to be setting the culture? So business coach Dan is going through this. Hey, hurry up, numbnuts. I start to realize this kid is starting to say the things that I say in traffic. He's starting to do the things that I'm doing. I'm setting up a culture in my family. And I get the Holy Spirit comes down on me like a ton of bricks after this phone call with my wife, in addition to lying and denying everything. I'm driving home and I'm like, here I am teaching all these people about culture, and I'm setting up a culture where my little boy is starting to call old ladies numbnuts. Hey, there's a problem here. It's funny. But I started getting under conviction, and I do what I've learned how to do. I took it to the Lord. Lord, what do I do here? He puts me on Galatians 5:22 and 23, and I read through it. I'm like, wow, what better culture than that verse? You want to read that verse? What is the fruit of the Spirit?
The fruit of the Spirit is love, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law.
Is there a better culture for a family than that? I mean, the Lord just dumped it on me. This is tremendous. Let's compare and contrast that like I talked about. What's the opposite of love? Remember, the world, the flesh, the enemy. Opposite of love.
Lust.
Hate.
Hate. Page 6, fill in the blank. Works of the flesh.
Indifference.
Write it down. Page 6, top of the page. Works of the flesh. What's the opposite of joy?
Misery.
Write it down.
Anger.
Write it down. What's the opposite of peace? What's the opposite of patience? Hurry up!
No nuts.
Impatience. What's the opposite of kindness?
Harshness.
Write it down. What's the opposite of goodness?
Mean.
Yeah. What's the opposite of gentleness?
Wrath.
The opposite of faithfulness?
Inconsistent.
Unfaithful. The opposite of self-control. Guys, this is one spiritual goal that God gave me. And it's spoken to my family every day since. My wife buys pictures of the fruit of the Spirit and hangs it up now. Now we have a spiritual goal as a family. We pick one fruit of the Spirit each year at the end of the year. This year we're doing joy. And then at dinner time, we talk, how you doing with, every once in a while, how you doing with joy? What's the wins? What's the losses? And the kids are learning that this is the culture of our family, and we reinforce it by talking about it and rewarding them when they have a good story about it. We're building the culture of our family. This came through a spiritual goal.
You give me chocolate at the end of that experience?
I give them chocolate? No.
Yeah.
What's the chocolate?
No, I said you give your kids when they respond to
Passover.
Yeah, yeah.
Other things, toys and Barbies and Shepherd likes NASCAR stuff and shotguns now. He's moving up in the world. Okay, guys, wrapping it up. The absolute key, page 7. The absolute key. Begin with prayer. Ask the Lord. Guys, what if you ask God to give you one spiritual goal that He wants to work on with you? And then you write that down and start meeting with Him about that. Guys, I just shared a whole page of stuff that He's given me that has absolutely changed my life. That one lesson on the Galatians, fruit of the Spirit, has changed my entire family from one goal that He gave me. And He told me how often I'm in the flesh. That's what really happened. And you know what you got to do with the flesh, right, Rick?
Kill it.
You got to crucify it. Don't make a provision for your flesh, because your flesh is always going to trip you up and you're covered in it, but you're now reborn with a spiritual nature. And slowly but surely, you got to learn how to apply the scriptures, die to yourself, and let the Spirit lead you. Guys, it does get better as you trust Him more. Does that make sense? But the bridge to this spiritual fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, the bridge you got to walk over is denying yourself, saying no to yourself. I'm driving in traffic. Minivan gets in front of me in the left lane going 5 miles an hour under the speed limit. I'm late. What is this lady thinking?
Hurry up.
I'm white-knuckling the steering wheel. This is just the other day. I'm white-knuckling the steering wheel. I'm thinking all these thoughts. I'm doing hand signals that I don't want to share with you guys. And then all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit starts to convict my heart. Man, you're being impatient. Man, you're in the flesh. Man, why don't you pull over to the right lane? Let me talk to you for a second. Why don't you pray? And I'm like, that's how it works, guys. It's instance by instance experience. He unpacked every one of the fruit for me and taught me how I have to say no to my flesh. Not just no, I got to kill it. I got to deny my flesh. Guys, this has been the hardest thing that I've ever done, is denying myself. And yet when I do, man, I cross this bridge into all this blessing that has just manifested in my life and my family's life. Michael Jordan. Anybody know Michael Jordan's number?
23.
Thank you very much. That's my son Shepherd's number. 23. Michael Jordan has the dubious distinction of having a record in the National Basketball League of having missed more 3-point shots in the fourth quarter than any other player in history. He also has another record of having made more 3-point shots in the fourth quarter than any other player in history. Guys, you need to take the shot. Don't wait. There's things God that's put on your heart right now. Write them down. Commit to them. Take the shot. Let's pray. Gracious and Heavenly Father, we give you all the praise, all the honor, all the glory. We pray that these things that we're learning today, we would put them into application with your help. That you've taught so much today, Lord. Give us one spiritual goal in our quiet time that you want to work with us that would be life-changing. We commit all these things to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Dad.
Shut that off.
Shut that off? What do I throw it against the wall? Is that how I shut it off?
No, don't do that. Please don't do that.
Thank you, Dan. Good stuff.